Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Berean Baptist Church on this first Sunday in December, last month of the year, 2024. Good to have you here this morning. Trust you all had a good Thanksgiving, and you've recovered from that well, looks like. As you look in the bulletin this morning, this coming Saturday is the ladies' Christmas lunch, and there's a sign-up sheet on the bulletin board for items to bring, and this is not just for the elderly ladies, or the middle-aged ladies, or the younger ladies. It's for the little ones as well. I encourage you to come. I've been invited to come and share a brief devotional, a little welcome to you ladies. I get to do that once a year, and so I'm looking forward to that as well this coming Saturday. Thank you again for praying for my wife, Nancy. She is will be getting the results for her EEG on Tuesday of this week. So we're looking forward to hearing from the doctor to see what they found, if there's anything concerning in that test. Also, I want to mention that the next Sunday morning, we'll have the names of Jesus tree decorating taking place, and that'll be during the service. The tree in the back will have the names of Jesus ready for you to come by and pick it up and put it on the tree and help us decorate that with the names of Jesus at that time. All right, I think that's all the announcements I need to give at this time. Steve's going to come and lead us in our first song.
First hymn opening up our Christmas season here at church is Joy to the World, hymn number 194, if you need the book. If you would, stand with me as we sing.
Joy to the world.
Scripture reading this morning is from Psalm 18.
Psalm 18. I mentioned to Phil Harrell this morning that he referenced Psalm 18 in his study there in the book of Exodus, and how the Exodus is echoed throughout the Word of God, especially in the book of Psalms. Psalm 18, I'm going to read the entire passage through verse 50. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple. My cry came before him, even into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast, the breath of thy nostrils. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands has he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore has the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward wilt thou show thyself froward. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but wilt bring down high looks. For thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girds me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like hinds' feet and sets me upon my high places. He teaches my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand has holden me up, and thy gentleness has made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them, neither did I turn again till they were consumed. I have wounded them that they were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, and I might destroy them that hate me. They cried, but there was none to save them, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Then did I beat them small as the dust before the wind. I did cast them out as the dirt in the streets. Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people, and thou hast made me the head of the heathen. A people whom I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. The strangers shall submit themselves unto me. The strangers shall fade away and be afraid out of their close places. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God that avenges me and subdues the people under me. He delivers me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Great deliverance gives he to his king, and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and to his seed forevermore. Shall we pray together as we begin our service this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for your precious son as well. As we come before the Lord's table this morning, we do this observance in remembrance of him and all that he means to us. Thank you, Father, for the message that you have for us from your word this morning. As we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater son of the great David. And we thank you, Father, that we're able to praise you for sending him to this earth for the purpose of coming to that cross and there dying in our place for our sins, that by trusting in that finished work that he accomplished on that cross, we can have everlasting life. Thank you, Father, for your Spirit. May he teach us what we need to know, and may you continue to fashion and mold us into usable vessels that we may serve you and bring you glory and praise. And we'll thank you for all of this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. Hymn number 209, O Little Town of Bethlehem. 209 if you need the book. Shepherds went, they found the infant holy, infant lowly, lying in a manger. 205. For this month is Romans 8:31. We'll say the reference, the verse, and then the reference together. All right? Starting now. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. Listen as the choir sings this morning.
We have heard of my sweet peace.
celebration of Christ's birth. Sing we the song of Emmanuel. We're going to use this song as our hymn of the month. Three verses of the song. We'll sing them together, all right?
Sing we the song of Emmanuel. Of dawn now arise before, but most high in a manger laid, lift your voices and now proclaim, great and glorious love has come to us, join us with the hands of
low for me, those sopranos that know it, if you can sing out kind of low for me, I'll try my best to project here, all right? Come we to welcome Emmanuel.
Come we to welcome Emmanuel, King our King, but the wonderful God, a blessing that in the temple. Master of Mary, not Mary's son. Oh, what wisdom to save us all. Shepherds, sages before him fall. Grace and majesty, what humility. Come on, bended knee, adore him. God, spread the news of Emmanuel, joy and peace for the weary heart. Lift up your heads, for your King has come. Seek for the light overwhelms the dark. O glory shining to all to see. Hope alive, let the gospel ring. God has made a way, he will have the praise. Tell the world his name is Jesus.
First week is a little rough, but we'll get it as we go through, all right? Brand new song. The last hymn before the Special Music Men's Quartet is Silent Night, 209. 219, thank you. Typo. Gonna have to fire my secretary. 219. We're gonna sing all four verses and we're gonna do it without any instruments. Just give us a chord. Let's stand together, please. And we'll sing this. Don't take a breath where you normally do. Tie it all over like we've done in the years past, all right? So take a breath where you think you don't need it. All right, here we go. Silent Night.
Silent Night, holy night, all is calm. Is light round yon virgin mother and child.
You may be seated.
Dismiss the children to head upstairs at this time. And while they're going there, let me encourage you to take your Bible or Bible device and turn to Psalm 18. When Jesus confronted the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders in his day, they were accusing him of having the power of Beelzebub. And he began to point out to them something very important. It was this fact that Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. They were looking for a sign, basically. They said, show us a sign. And Jesus pointed them back to the account of Jonah, who was sent to Nineveh to preach against it. And Nineveh repented. And he said to them, a greater than Jonah is here. He reminded them of the event when the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon to see if all of the things that she had heard about him were true, and they were. And he said to the Pharisees and the scribes, a greater than Solomon is here. He's talking about himself. The greater son of the great David. And Psalm 18 is written by David, no longer the outlaw, the fugitive from King Saul, outlaw in the eyes of King Saul, and also the civil war between David and Ishbosheth was at an end. A united kingdom had crowned David king at last. Yes, enemies were on every hand. Those within the kingdom, those who were outside its frontiers, but they had all bowed before his footstool. And Nathan the prophet had come too with a wonderful word from God. Because of David's love and loyalty to the Lord would establish David's throne forever. Now this psalm is found twice in the Bible. Twice because the Spirit of God wants to emphasize it. It's also found in the history book of Israel in 2 Samuel 22. And here it is in the hymn book of Israel, the book of Psalms. Yes, minor changes are there. No doubt David made when by the leading of the Spirit of God, he edited the former work and submitted this psalm to the choir musician, the chief musician, as a piece for the temple choir. And the title here, the Servant of Jehovah, is only used of a handful of people in the Bible. Moses, who led God's people out of Egypt. Joshua, who led God's people into the land of promise, were both honored with that title. But it's preeminently a title for the Messiah. He is the true servant of Jehovah. Isaiah describes him that way. Mark writes about him in his gospel, portraying him as the servant of God. David calls this writing a song and indicates from the start that this composition was intended to be sung. It's the first of some 50 psalms, so-called, and all of these seem to be inscribed as psalms of victory. David also tells us the song was written when it became obvious that never again would Saul's shadow fall upon him in the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of Saul. And that word hand, it's the word paw, P-A-W. Remember what David said when he first stood before King Saul the day that he went down into the valley to smite Goliath the giant? Saul had looked upon David. He looked up and down and told him he was of no use. He was just a stripling, a young lad. And David then recounted two secret victories in his task of shepherding the sheep. And he concluded this in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 37. The Lord has delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And he uses that same word, paw, here. Saul, you see, had become a wild animal in his persecution of David. And God had delivered him out of Saul's hand or paw. Now we can look upon this psalm, Psalm 18, as a magnificent poem of David's triumph over all his foes and his exaltation to the throne. And that view is the history book version that we find in 2 Samuel 22. But here in Psalm 18, this version, this hymn book version, gives to us a view of the future. It's really a revelation of the life of Jesus Christ. Instead of treating it as a review of David's life, we're going to see it as a revelation of the life of Jesus Christ. Notice there in verses 1 through 19, he is the rejected prophet. When Jesus came to earth, he came as that prophet of whom Moses spoke. And in his messages, in his miracles, he indeed was a prophet, a man who was mighty in deeds and in words. And like all of the prophets, he knew what it was to be rejected and slain. In fact, Isaiah said that he was going to be a man of sorrows, a man who was going to be despised and rejected of men. In this psalm, David gives to us a glimpse of all of that. Notice this rejected prophet was trusting God at all times. No matter what happened to him, no matter what the people said about him, our Lord's unfailing trust in his Father enabled him to walk with confidence. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength, he says here in Psalm 18 and verse 1. The word love here is not the usual word for love. It means to yearn over. Actually carries the thought of fondling. And if we could say it reverently, the word suggests that the Lord wanted to hug God fervently, with yearning, with a desire to hug you. Do I love thee, O Lord? What an intimate way of expressing the closeness of God the Son with God the Father. How often do we feel like that? Has there ever been a time when a surge of emotion has come over your soul to a point where you wish you could just put your arms around the Lord, give him that hug? Mary tried to do just that. The morning of his resurrection, just simply hug him. And having told the Lord he wanted to hug him, the psalmist exalts in the words here, and he exhausts his vocabulary in telling him all that he has ever been to him. Notice these phrases: my strength, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my high tower. Boy, if you were to look at all of those designations and study them out in the Word of God, it would be a rich study. 9 times that word my is used here to bring things where we are. It's one of the first words a little child learns to say. You who are fathers and mothers, you remember back when your little one began to use words, my. That was an easy word for them to say. My kitty, my truck, my doll, my everything. This is how the Lord who have us become like little children. Only he would have us elevate this possessive pronoun to a spiritual plane and say that the Lord is my strength, my fortress, my deliverer, my salvation, my high tower. Jesus was Prince of the prophets because he knew how to trust God at all times. No matter how unfair, no matter how bitter the circumstances or the criticism, no matter how fierce and caustic the opposition, no matter how frowning and fearful the circumstances, he trusted God at all times. And we're to do the same. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, there in verse 3. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. And that trust was always expressed in prayer. 7 crises in the life of Christ. His birth, his baptism, his temptation, his transfiguration, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ascension. And when you study each of those events in his life, you're going to find the Lord in close communion with his Father in heaven, in every one of them. He knew what it was like to call and to conquer, to trust at all times in his life. And you know, we need to do that as well. We need to trust in the Lord with all our heart. Lean not unto our own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall do what? Direct your paths. Next, we see the rejected prophet travailing on the tree. And we see this in verses 4 through 15. History doesn't record a crime ever perpetrated with such a high-handed injustice against so sublime an individual, or ever carry out such a callous and calculated cruelty as the crucifixion of the Savior, the Son of the living God. And what David describes here is a great thunderstorm or some great convulsion of the earth. That's the historical setting of these verses. But when we think of the psalm prophetically, our minds go straight to the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's what we are to do here this morning when we observe the Lord's table. We're to do this in remembrance of him, what he endured there on the cross. Three things we see there. We see a tormented person. The sorrows of death compassed me. The floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented or confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Christian and hopeful in Pilgrim's Progress came at last in sight of the celestial city. And a deep, wide river barred their way. And the sight of that river stunned the pilgrim, who began to inquire, would there be any other way to the city? And they were told yes, but only two, Enoch and Elijah, had been permitted to tread that path since the foundation of the earth. The pilgrims then asked if the waters were the same depth all the way across. You shall find it deeper or shallower as you believe in the king of the palace, they were told. So the pilgrims waded into that water, and at once Christian began to sink. And he said this, I sink in deep waters, and the billows go over my head. His companion said, be of good cheer, my brother. I feel the bottom, and it is good. What Pilgrim experienced, however, was nothing compared with what the Lord experienced at the river as described here in this psalm. That word translated sorrows in verse 4 can be translated breakers. There encompass me the breakers of death. The breakers, the surging seas of death came rolling in and swept over the tormented one that we see here in this psalm. And like Bunyan's pilgrim, the Lord cried out a desperate, dreadful cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It pierced through the atmosphere of the earth. It sped outward to the fringes of the universe. Beyond the stars, it echoed around the high halls of heaven until it came into the ears of God. And the only answer at that time was silence. You see, for the Lord, there was no bottom. He was fully committed to give his life a ransom for sinful mankind. Notice the tottering planet there in verses 7 and 8. The earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills were moved and were shaken. Because he was wroth, because of his wrath, there went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals of fire were kindled by it. Now, historically, it's probably a reference to the marshaling by God of the armaments of heaven to rescue David from his relentless foe. But we're not looking backward here. But forward, not at history, but at prophecy. Again, we are brought to Calvary. And all nature convulsed. You remember that there was an earthquake. Darkness came upon the face of the earth. All nature convulsed when men murdered their maker. The rocks rent, the graves burst open. God put his hand upon the sun, the sanctuary, the stones, the sepulcher, and upon the soldiers. Planet Earth tottered through space, shaken to its very foundations. And the sun in the sky hid its face in shame. There's a tottering planet, but a terrible presence. In verses 9 through 11, he bowed the heavens also and came down. Darkness was under his feet, and he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place, his pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. And again, here we're approaching the deep mystery of the cross of Jesus Christ. The living God came down, not to save, but to smite, as on the cross, the Lord Jesus who became sin for us. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And the hints of the terrible ministers of the court of God here, cherubim are his chariots. They're associated in scripture with God's creatorial and redemptive rights. And as the Shekinah glory in the temple rested over the cherubim, so here God is described as coming down, riding upon a cherub. The sanctuary of sanctuaries is in heaven. And it's brought down, as it were, to that skull-shaped hill where wicked men were crucifying their Creator. God's vengeance must surely fall either upon the sinners or upon the Savior. And praise the Lord, that vengeance fell upon the Savior. He took all of that, the wrath of God, in our place. And so the psalmist here hints of the terrible mystery, not only the cross, but also God's curse, of that thick darkness. The Gospels tell us more. Out of that darkness came Emmanuel's orphan cry when Jesus was cursed for us. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? There's a terrified people. Verses 12 through 15. He says he sent his arrows, scattered them. He shot out his lightnings and discomfited them. And you see, these flaming fires of vengeance which played around the cross would have made short work of the multitudes who moments before, you remember what they were doing? They were mocking their Creator. God's thunderbolts of wrath, however, burst instead upon Jesus Christ. And at last the darkness lifted. The multitudes hurried away, beating their breasts, humbled and awed and terrified. They left behind them a battered form hanging lifeless there on that cross. And the psalmist gives us one more look at this rejected prophet. We see him trusting at all times. We've seen him travailing on the tree. Now we see him triumphing over the tomb in verses 16 through 19. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Death is a strong enemy. A strong man armed that kept fast his goods, and death had met its match in Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the conqueror of death. Amen? He's the conqueror of death. Let the Romans seal the tomb. Let them post their armed guards. God raised him from the dead, sent his angels to fling open that tomb in defiance of the priest and of Pilate himself. Not to let Christ out, but to prove that he was gone. So much for the rejected prophet. We also see him as the royal priest in verses 20 through 31. Priest in the place of power, seated there by virtue of his sinless life, controlling all that happens on earth, forcing men to face the consequences of their sinful behavior. We see him reaching out to save and secure a people for his name. And the psalmist says three things about this royal priest. The language here goes far beyond anything David could say about himself. Notice his authority. And again, I'm going to have to fire my secretary. Verses are verses 20 through 24, not 2 through 24. But it's an authority that's based solidly upon the experiences he had as a man among men. from that impeccable, sinless life that he lived. His authority to function on high stems from this sinless life. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, for I've kept the ways of the Lord. I was also upright before him. Therefore, has the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness. Tested, yes. Tried, yes. Tempted in all points as we are. The Bible says, yet without what? Yet without sin. And he can act with authority as a priest because he knows from firsthand experience what it was like to be a man living in a sin-cursed world. That was his authority. Notice his activity, verses 25 through 27. He's not remote. He's not unconcerned what's happening in this world. He's actively engaged in the lives and the actions of men, be it the sinister lords of the syndicate or the prelates of some false religious system or the man who runs the corner store. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. With the froward, perverse, wilt thou show thyself froward. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but will bring down high looks. If his authority as a priest rests on his humanity, there can be no doubt his activity rests on his deity. Who but God can know the thoughts? Who but God can know the words and the deeds of every man, woman, and child on the face of this earth? Who but God can control and overrule the consequences of all that men think and say and do? The psalmist here is picturing one in heaven who is watching out to safeguard the interests of his own, one who counters all the moves of men with absolute assurance and with infallible results. Poetic justice is in view here. Well, I don't play dominoes that much, but in the game of dominoes, I'm told, if you put down a six, I put down a six. If you put down a two, I put down a two. And the point of the game is to match perfectly the other person's play. And this is what Jesus Christ does. You see the poetic justice in the Bible. You remember Haman? He built a gallows in order that he might hang Mordecai. And what happened? Haman himself was hanged on those gallows. Laban cheated Jacob, who himself cheated Esau. David reaping murder and adultery in his own family after he himself had seduced Bathsheba and murdered her husband Uriah. You see, when the Lord plays dominoes on a gigantic scale, it becomes far too complicated for us to follow. And that is why we don't always see the principle of poetic justice at work. But we can be quite sure, and this is a timeless biblical truth, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. So Jesus here, the royal priest, is ensuring that all are treated with mercy, with judgment. And in the end, he will see that the law of poetic justice is impartially applied to everyone. Notice his ability, verses 28 through 31. The great activity of this royal priest focuses not so much on his goodness or his government. I'm so thankful for this. It focuses upon his grace. We see him imparting newness of life to men. For thou wilt light my candle. The Lord will enlighten my darkness. This royal priest reveals to men their lostness and lights the lamp of the Spirit in their innermost beings when they trust in him. He can impart newness of life to the spiritually dead. He imparts nobility of life. For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. He not only gives us eternal life, he gives us a victorious life. He makes us warriors. He makes us worshipers. And that word God there is Eloah, the God who is to be worshipped. The God who is to be worshipped. There it is. And he is a God to be worshipped. Amen. When we come, not only in a corporate sense, but in our own private time of devotion, we are to worship him and him alone. He's also the returning potentate, or we can say the returning king. Jesus was the rejected prophet in the past. Today he's the reigning priest. Tomorrow he is coming as the returning king, the mighty Prince of Peace. And he comes to reclaim the kingdom for God. In verses 32 through 42, the speaker again is David. And the language is that of David's greater son. It is God that girds me with strength. He teaches my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. I have pursued my enemies, overtaken them. Neither did I turn again till they were consumed. For thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. They cried, but there was none to save them, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Then did I beat them small as the dust before the wind. I cast them out as the dirt in the streets. David here uses the word El for God, the Almighty, the God the Omnipotent, God in the concentration of his power. Was David wrong in using that kind of language? Was he wrong in exulting in war and after the crash and chaos of the house of Saul? Wouldn't you think that he would be more charitable? Well, nobody was more charitable than David to his enemies. Remember what he said in 2 Samuel 9 and verse 3, is there not any left of the house of Saul that I might show unto him the kindness of God? And I think it was the young man Mephibosheth that he showed kindness to from the house of Saul. This isn't the language of pride. It's the language of prophecy. And what we have in view here is the foreview of what is going to happen in the future at the Battle of Armageddon. It pictures the day when the Lord is going to turn his hands to war, cast out his enemies as dust. And David foresees that day when the mighty El, the mighty God, the omnipotent God, will skill his hands to a new and dreadful work. And those hands that will take and break man's weapons of war are pierced hands. Hands pierced by man. We see him then reclaiming the kingdom for God and doing so not by converting the world, but by forcibly subduing his enemies. We see him also ruling the kingdom with God. Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people. Thou hast made me the head of the heathen. A people whom I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. The strangers or the son of the foreigner shall submit themselves unto me. A wonderful song by Isaac Watts. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore till moons shall wax and wane no more. We see him here ruling the kingdom with God. We also see him restoring the kingdom to God in the last two verses of Psalm 18. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Great deliverance gives he to his king and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and to his seed forevermore. We see him restoring that kingdom to God. The Lord Jesus is of the seed of David. And he it is who will restore that kingdom to God. The dark reign of sin will be over. Satan will be imprisoned in the abyss. The beast and the false prophet will be in the lake of fire. The world will be purged of the ungodly. And the remnant will bow their knee to Jesus, the rejected prophet, the royal priest, and the returning king. And he indeed is our prophet, priest, and king. And so it is the one who we remember as we observe the Lord's Supper this morning. Jesus Christ has secured our freedom from sin, operating in the divinely ordained threefold office of prophet, the faithful witness, of priest, the firstborn from the dead, and of king, the ruler of the kings on earth. And we find that all found for us in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. Turn with me there for just a moment as we close our service and prepare our hearts for the Lord's table this morning. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. That's what a prophet is. a true, genuine prophet of God, is a faithful witness to God and his word. He's a faithful witness, first begotten of the dead. He's a royal priest and the prince of the kings of the earth. He is the returning king. And there will be a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And what a blessing to be able to remember him this morning as we come before the Lord's table. You remember the bewilderment of the disciples there in the boat during that storm that came upon the Sea of Galilee. And they saw and heard and experienced the power of Jesus Christ. And they said, who is this? What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey his commands? Well, he is Jesus, the Creator. He is Jesus, the Savior. He is Jesus, prophet, priest, and king. The greater son of the great David. Let's pray together. As we bow before you this morning, Father, we thank you for this wonderful description that David, your servant, gives to us. Of Jesus Christ. And is he who we remember as we come before your table this morning, as we partake of the bread which pictures his body, as we partake of the fruit of the vine which pictures his shed blood. We thank you again for that great sacrifice that he gave in our place for our sin. And Lord, may we meditate fully upon that threefold role that he has. Prophet, priest, and king. And we exalt in bringing you praise and honor and glory for giving him to us. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Steve's going to come and lead us in our closing hymn. At the end, we'll have our men come as we prepare for the Lord's table. Steve?
To prepare us this morning, let's take it's hymn number 235, if you need the book, Lead Me to Calvary. Let's stand together, if you would, please, and sing, if you're able.
King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony. Lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. On verse 4, may I be willing, Lord, to bear daily thy cross for me, even thy cup of grief to share for me. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary.
You may be seated. This is a family time for God's people to come and observe this ordinance given to the local church as a believer in Jesus Christ, one who's been obedient in baptism, It's for you to partake of. And we encourage you to join us if you're visiting with us and you are a believer, been baptized by immersion, and have the same beliefs that we have here in the Bible. I invite you to join with us. Paul, when writing to the Corinthian believers, said this, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, the same night in which Jesus was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Think about those words, in remembrance of me. Push aside every other thought at this time and remember him. Think about him as prophet, as priest, and as king, and how that affects your life at this time. We're going to pray, and then we'll distribute the elements at that time. Let's pray together. Father, as we bow before you, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege we have to gather here this morning, to observe what you have given to this local church and others that we can partake of in remembrance of your Son and what he accomplished for us there on the cross. The victory that he secured when he arose from the dead. And the promises that we look forward to him fulfilling here in the future. What precious promises they are. And we thank you, Father, for his willing sacrifice and submission to your will when he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." We give you praise for his submission. And as we partake now, help us to remember and to do this in a worthy manner as we allow your Spirit to speak to us in the areas that need to be confessed, perhaps. We're grateful that through your Son and his shed blood, we have a fountain that can cleanse that sin. And if any would confess sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us that sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, Lord, we thank you for this privilege we have to observe this ordinance, the Lord's Supper. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Stand. Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord, ye do show forth his death till he comes." We're going to stand at this time and have this side come to the middle aisle and you over here around this side, and we'll join hands and sing our closing song, "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds."